find our text this evening in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 18. This last night of this revival meeting, we'd like to make a special plea tonight for good, sound, reasonable thinking. Good, sound, reasonable thinking. This is the way the text reads. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is God talking tonight. This is a message to each one of us tonight. But this is a special message to you. Seems to me if I could have seen God when he gave forth this message, or I believe, friends, if we could have seen God when he gave this invitation, we'd have seen God weeping. I wonder if we wouldn't have seen God weeping when he gave this invitation. Come on now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This message here is primarily a message to backsliders. This was given to backslidden Israel. It is, however, a message to every unsaved person. But I'd like to say a word to you tonight. If you're here outside of Jesus Christ, if you're here and once named the name of Christ, you have backslidden tonight. This is a message. We have good news for you tonight. This is a message for you. There's hope for backsliders tonight, provided they'll turn around and turn their face toward heaven again. You can't go into heaven backwards. I want you to understand that. You can't get to heaven backwards. No, you can't. If you're backsliding, well, you'll have to turn around. You can't back your way into heaven. No, you must turn your face toward heaven. And so if you're a backslider tonight, well, there's hope for you. This call comes to you tonight. Come on now. You might have failed a number of times, and you feel like there's no hope. I meet up with many people like that. Well, I tried it once. I tried it twice, and I failed. I'm not going to try it again. Come on now. Let's be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. There's hope for you. This is God calling. This is God calling. Come on now. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They shall be as wool. Now, there are three things that we'd like to notice in connection with this text tonight. The first thing is that man is an unreasonable creature. The second thing is that the devil is an unreasonable master. And the third thing we want to notice is that God is the supreme reasonable being. God is a supreme reasonable being. Now, in this very chapter here, we have a striking example of how unreasonable man is. Here was Israel. God had done everything he knew for them. God had provided for them. God sent prophets to them. God was just going almost beyond his limit for Israel. And yet they would turn away from him. If you read these first few chapters here in the book of Isaiah, you'll find that there were scores of sins that Israel was committing. They had turned away from God. They were guilty of drunkenness. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of witchcraft. They were guilty of desecrating sacred things. They were guilty of having a form of godliness without the power thereof. God said, I hate and I despise your burnt offerings. Now, he didn't mean that it was a bad, that burnt offerings was a bad thing. He didn't mean that. No, he didn't mean that at all. The abuse of a good thing never makes it bad. The abuse of a good thing never makes a good thing bad. And the sacrifices were good things. God had commanded them. But they didn't have a hard experience. They were going through the outward ceremony without the hard experience. And God said, I hate and I despise your burnt offerings. I hear some people sometimes quoting these scriptures and trying to argue against any form of religion whatsoever. Listen, I want to tell you this much tonight. That the people who were in touch with God were faithful in the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. They were faithful. And the same thing is true today. The people who are faithful to God are going to be faithful in the observance of the ordinances and in the form of doctrine which was delivered unto the church. Now, that's one of the purposes of the church, to maintain the form of doctrine and form of godliness in the world and to preserve the faith. And I want to tell you, the doctrine doesn't need any overhauling either. There's some people, some teachers, and some preachers that need some overhauling. Not the doctrine. The doctrine needs no overhauling. So the people that were close to God were just as faithful as they could be in keeping the sacrifice. The same thing is true today. The ordinances can be, you can go through them in a cold, formal way. But bless your heart, that doesn't make them bad. The faithful are going to still go through and practice those things that God has commanded. Well, now there's something else here in this chapter that shows the unreasonableness of Israel. You take the second verse of the chapter. Hear, O heavens, and give ear. O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner. The ox his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Now here God says that the dumb ox, the dumb beast, has more sense, is using more sense, and is more reasonable than his people. God had nourished his children. He had brought them up, and they turned and ran away from him. But he says the ox knoweth his owner. The ox his master's crib. They know where to go. But my people, they just don't consider. They go where they're starving to death. They go where they're not nourished. They run away from me, the source of all truth. And they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn themselves out cisterns that leak, that are leaking. The prophet talks about that later on, how the people have committed those evils. And so here God says that these people here, they're going away backwards. And oh, there's so many things here. But he says that they just don't have good sense. Their minds, they're just out of a sound mind. Remember we referred last night to the Gadarene demoniac. He wasn't, when he was saved, after Jesus Christ relieved him of his demons, why then it says that he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. You know, Paul talks about that, too. He says, we are of a sound mind. And those people who reject Jesus Christ, I don't know. It sounds pretty rough. I know it does. But there is a certain sense in which their thinking is fairly perverted. And we would say tonight that it's very unreasonable thinking. Imagine, for instance, here's the way to heaven. Here's the way out of the dark. Here's the way to peace. Here's the way to happiness. And you, yes, that's what I'd like to have. And you turn around and walk the other direction, into starvation, and into the dark, and into perdition. When God has opened up heaven, and you could walk into heaven, you'll turn around and you'll walk into hell. Seems to me nobody with sound thinking, with a reasonable mind, could do a thing like that. That's the way Israel was doing. Now, I'd like to go back a little further than Israel, though, to illustrate how unreasonable man is. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Suppose we go back here to the second and the third chapters of Genesis, the beginning of the great book of God. This is a wonderful book. No book like this book. Boy, it hurts me, and it's almost amusing if it wouldn't be pathetic. People will rise up and criticize this book. Why, it's a wonderful book. Sometimes I tell people who talk about this book here, it's not a wonderful book, and anybody could write a book like this. We've got some people like that in our own community. Now, once in a while, I'll meet people like that. Well, tell them to write just one verse. Tell them to write just one verse that'll compare with this great book of God. And they're stumped. They can't even do that. Well, back here in this wonderful book, you have the account of Adam and Eve. Now, God created them and made them, and he gave them their life, and he planted a garden for them, and he put them in that garden, and then he told them that of the fruits of the garden, the trees of the garden, they could freely eat. Well, there was abundance there. God provided oh so much for them, you know. You have that here in the second chapter, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, of the tree, there was one tree here, not supposed to eat of that tree. But God had provided, and there was plenty for them. Plenty for them. Well, then the devil comes along and begins to talk to Eve about this matter. He begins to talk to Eve. And he puts a question mark upon God's word. You know, that's still a trick of the devil. Putting a question mark upon God's word. Some of the plainest, simplest teachings of the book, people will put a question mark on it. That's what the devil did. Put a question mark on God's word. And then he went on and he began to belittle God's word. Oh, God knows. It's going to be different from that. He put a question mark on it. And then another thing that he did, he mixed up his error with some of the truth. That's what he did. I want to tell you tonight that the most serious error and the most and the way to deceive, the way people are being deceived, the most deceptive means that are being used today are when people will mix truth with error. And part of it's true and part of it's false. And then people will swallow that thing because it sounds like it's true. And that's the trick the devil's using today. Oh, the devil. He is shrewd. He's using his tricks today. Well, when the devil came along and began to talk to Adam and Eve, why, they listened to him. I want to tell you it's a pretty serious thing to give the devil a hearing. Eve gave the devil a hearing, and he got the best of her. Now, I think that's why that the Bible tells us today we're not to listen to false teachers. The Bible says we're not to give them a hearing. The Bible says we're not to receive them into our house. The Bible says we're not to bid them God speak. I'll tell you why. Listen, brother, sister, when that false teacher and that false prophet comes around, when he comes to your house, you had better tell him to move along. Don't play with that fellow. The Bible says don't give him a hearing. Eve gave the devil a hearing, then he got the best of it. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to play with false teachers. Send them along. Now, they've got a very beautiful way of saying things, you know. Well, sure, they quote you scripture, you know, and they've got a very smooth way of saying things. And if you're not careful, pretty soon it sounds good. And if they can talk you, or they can talk circles around you, you know. They've got their story all fixed up. And pretty soon they've got you in a muddle. You don't know what to think anymore. And then pretty soon you're thinking their story sounds pretty good. And pretty soon, because you gave them a hearing, why, they got the best of you. It's a serious thing. It's a dangerous thing to give false teachers a hearing at all. God help us to detect when false teachers come around, not to give them that hearing. Now, Eve gave them a hearing, and so she listened to what Satan had to say. And then what she should have done when the devil came around and told her that she, well, the devil told her too that she, well, she'd be enlightened, you know, and that's a trick of the devil today, too. And the devil made her believe that God's withholding something from her, some good things from her. That's the trick of the devil, too, you know. Pastures always look greener on the other side of the fence. People will say it's so much better over here in this worldly group, you know. And you're just holding things from us now. And there's more life for us to be had someplace else. Yes, we're living in a day when people are getting more life. That's what they think. Their eyes are getting open, but what are they seeing? Their eyes are getting open, but what are they seeing? Well, what Eve should have done in this here moment of crisis, what Eve should have done was said, well, now listen, Satan, listen, serpent. Now, you didn't make us in the first place. That's what you should have said. You didn't make us in the first place. Well, she had no business giving him a hearing. The serpent hadn't made Eve, and the serpent hadn't played at the garden. Now, you should have said, well, now, listen, you didn't make us in the first place. You didn't plant the not responsible for this garden. And we're having plenty to eat here. Now, just wait a minute, sir, and I want to go and talk to God about it first. You know, we sing sometimes, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? All because we do not carry our burdens to the Lord in prayer. And that's what he should have done, you know. He should have said, well, now, just wait a minute. I'll go talk to God about that first. Let's see what God has to say. It sounds a little different from what God said was. Now, you'll walk aside. I want to talk to God about that first. Listen, I want to tell you folks something. That's a pretty good rule yet for today. Pretty good rule yet for today. Now, you boys and girls, when somebody wants to entice you into sin, well, you'd better say, well, now, listen, my parents have done more for me than you have. Wait, I want to go talk to my parents about it. Or, it'd be all right, you to say, I want to go talk to the preacher about it first. Some false teacher comes around and tries to get you to believe something contrary to what you've been taught. Well, you say, well, now, just wait a minute. I want to go talk to my preacher first about it. What a good idea. Go talk to parents about it first. Some young knight comes along and tells you that you're missing a whole lot. You're being too restricted too much, young fellas. Somebody comes along and says, everybody's doing it. Somebody comes along and says, your standards are too high. Well, you better do it. Well, wait a minute. I want to go talk to Mom and Pop about that. Or I'll go talk to the preacher about that first. Better still, I'll go on my knees and talk to God about it. That's what he should have done. You see how unreasonable she was. Why, the devil hadn't planted the garden. The devil hadn't made them. And yet Eve listened to the devil rather than listening to God. And then, sure enough, her eyes were open. Oh, horrors, what did she see? Horrors, you know, the devil will... I'll tell you, the devil will starve you, and the devil will take the clothes right off of you. Yes, he will. I want to repeat again tonight. We said it a number of times in these meetings that the devil's going to unclothe you if he can. Yes, he is. And he's going to make you to stand before the judgment bar bare and naked if he can. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do the same thing for you if he can that he did for Adam and Eve. And oh, horrors, horrors to think of standing before the judgment bar of God naked and bare, unclothed. Horrors, I say. Doesn't the last book of the Bible say, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments? Oh, there's a word before that. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus said. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Listen, some of you people think you can't lose your garments. The Bible doesn't say so. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. And they see the shame of his nakedness. I'll tell you, the devil will take the clothes right off of you if he can. And he's doing it, too. Right now, he's doing it to a lot of people. You know, it says of that there, scattering the demoniac. After Jesus saved him, he was clothed. And before that, he wore no clothes. The devil had stripped him of his clothes. Now, listen, the way some people walk around today, you'd be pretty sure that they haven't had mind because of the way they're dressed. Mm-hmm. Or at least half out, because they're only half dressed. Man didn't have a sound mind until Jesus Christ made him whole, and then he was clothed. He wore clothes, said. That was the second time God put clothes on somebody. He put clothes on Adam and Eve. And he put clothes on this Gadarene demoniac, too. I'll tell you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. I know some of you people want to call me a dress Christian, a clothes Christian. That's all right. That's all right. I'll consider it a compliment. Yes, I will. I'm not at all offended if you want to call me a clothes Christian. I'm telling you tonight, I'm worshiping and serving a God who notices how people are dressed. He noticed how Adam and Eve dressed themselves. He noticed how the haughty daughters of Zion were bedecking themselves. He noticed when the people wore strange apparel. He noticed how the 12 daughters of Jeremiah were dressed. He noticed how the people of Nineveh dressed when they called upon God. Sackcloth, yes, indeed. He noticed how his two servants over there in Revelation 11 were dressed, too. Sackcloth, yes, indeed. He noticed how the harlots were dressed in Proverbs 7 and back over again in Revelation 17. God notices. I tell you, God noticed. He noticed how the rich man was dressed, too. That rich man that opened his eyes in hell.
God noticed how he was dressed. You say these preachers that will start talking about how people dress. Let's start thinking on how people dress. I heard of one man who said, he pities preachers that are so foolish and spend their time noticing how people dress. Listen, God have mercy on you. God sees how you're dressed. Yes, he does. He sees whether you're dressed or not dressed, too. God sees it. The devil will make you make it as he can. That's what Eve saw. Oh, horror. She took of the fruit and her eyes were opened. Not the spiritual fruit. No, no. I want to tell you that disobedience never opens your eyes to spiritual truth. No, it doesn't. It never opens your eyes to spiritual truth. Get that out of your idea, out of your head. Get it out of your head once and for all. Disobedience to God's holy word and God's holy book never opens your eyes to spiritual truth. It'll open your eyes to something. And so Eve's eyes were opened, and oh, horrors. Well, now, when her eyes were open and she saw her condition, why, she ran and hid. Here again, that was unreasonable. Why, that was the most unreasonable thing she could have done. Why didn't it? Why, it seems to me, Adam and Eve should have realized that something tragic had happened, and the devil can't help them, and they can't help themselves either. Now, the thing for us to do is to run to God. Adam and Eve should have run with the tears flowing down and with the sweat, the perspiration flowing down, running down over their face. And they should have run to God, wringing their hands, and said, God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, God. But they didn't do it. They ran away from God. That's the way this old world's doing tonight. That's the way some of you people here tonight are doing. Instead of coming running to God, saying, God, we're in trouble now. Well, you're running away from God. Away from God. And you can't get any help running away from God. Devil's not going to help you. World's not going to help you. No, indeed. And that's the way Adam and Eve did, run away from God. Instead of running to God, they went and hid from God. But they couldn't get away from God anyhow. That was a foolish thing. That was an unreasonable thing to do. They might have known they can't hide from God. People can't get away from God. Jonah tried it. He failed. Some more people tried. And they failed. And some people today are trying it. Gonna fail. You can't get away from God. You're gonna meet him sometime anyhow. Say, listen to me tonight. Why don't you meet him tonight? You're gonna have to meet God sometime anyway. Yes, indeed. Why don't you meet him tonight and be saved? Oh, listen. Think about these things seriously tonight. Those of you who are outside of Christ and unsaved tonight, I want you to think seriously as we go along. I want you to get the message from God's book. Man is an unreasonable creature, a very unreasonable creature. You know, God, he's so wonderful. God is so wonderful that even though Adam and Eve didn't come crying and wringing their hands and crying to God and telling God they're in trouble now, even though they didn't do that, well, God walked after them. God went to hunt them. And you know that's a beautiful picture of what God did for you and me, too. You know, Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ provided a salvation for us while we were yet sinners. May I say this much concerning salvation? I'd like to touch a little. I want us to get to preach a sermon on faith and works during these series of meetings, and time's run out on us. Didn't get it done. I want to say a little something about that. Seems to me here is the clue. People say there isn't anything you can do to be saved. Not a thing. You can't do anything to be saved. Now, they don't read that in the Bible. No, they don't read that in the Bible. Now, they do read that it's not of works. That's what they do read. But when the people cried out on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Why, Peter didn't say, well, I'm nothing at all. You're going at this thing all the other long. The modern thought today, it would be, why, you people here, you've got the wrong conception of salvation altogether. And you can't do a thing to be saved. That's what people would say today. And when the Philippian jailer cried out, men and brethren, or sirs, what must I do? Why, Paul and Silas didn't say, well, now, he's going at it all the other long. Isn't a thing you can do. And when Cornelius called for Peter, when Cornelius was praying, the angel appeared and said, well, now, Cornelius, your prayers are heard. Now, you send for Peter, and he'll tell you what you're to do. An angel didn't come down and say, well, now, Cornelius, you're going at it altogether wrong. There isn't a thing that you can do. The angel didn't say that. He said, Peter will come and tell you what you ought to do. So whenever people wanted to get saved in the early church, they were always told what to do. They were never told that there was nothing to do. Never told that there was nothing to do. And yet people are peering out. They are calling for it, and they are preaching tonight that you can't do a thing to get saved. Well, I read from one great preacher of our day, and he says that, why, there isn't a thing that you need to do to be saved. You don't even need to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, to be saved. Not even that. Not even that. Well, God went after Adam and Eve, and he provided something for them. But they needed to respond to that provision. And I want to say that the thing which is not of works is the provision of salvation. Paul said, if you want to get this, I wish you'd turn over here to Titus. Here's a wonderful verse. It's the clue to understanding this thing. The relation of faith and works in salvation. Here's a wonderful clue. In Titus, the second chapter. The third chapter is the one that I want. But in the second chapter, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 11. Now, there's something here that hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And then back down in chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, now listen, that's the thing here that appeared. Something has appeared. Now listen what he says further on. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What is he talking about? He's talking about the thing which hath appeared. That's what he's talking about. Now listen. God came to the rescue of Adam and Eve there that day. And he provided for them a way in which they could come back to God. That's what he did. And the provision there, Adam and Eve didn't ask for it. They didn't pray for it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't crying to God for it. They weren't even telling God they were in trouble. No, while they were hiding from God, God planned and God provided a way in which they could come back to Him. And the same thing is true concerning us today. While we were yet sinners, we didn't ask for salvation. We didn't ask for a provision. We didn't ask for Calvary. We didn't do that while we were running away from God. But Jesus Christ came into the world, and we took Him, and we killed Him. We crucified Him. That's what we did. I think those people that crucified the Lord of glory are typical tonight of every Christ rejecter. And I rejected Christ. You rejected Christ. We crucified the Lord of glory. Sometimes people quibble over who crucified Christ. Listen. Every Christ rejecter crucified Christ. That's who, whether he's Jew or whether he's Gentile. And so Jesus Christ came. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't call upon God and plead for that provision. And God came and he provided the cross. He provided Calvary. He provided forgiveness. God took upon him 100% the responsibility to send Jesus into the world. He knew that the people would crucify him. He knew they'd reject him, but he did it anyhow. It was the love and kindness of God, our Savior, toward men, the grace that brought salvation, that appeared in those days. And now listen, since it has appeared, that's the thing, not by works of righteousness which we have done, and that's the thing that the poet sings about in Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He says, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Brother, that's right. That's right. If God would give me 1,000,000 years to work out my salvation and take Calvary away, all I do for that whole 1,000,000 years is plead for Calvary. That's all I do. That's the provision. That's the provision. But now listen. Since the provision has been made, God took upon him 100% the responsibility to provide a salvation. That's what God did. He provided. He made himself 100% responsible. We were singing that song one time, Jesus Paid It All. And we had a visitor in our... No, we didn't sing it that night, I don't believe. We, in our little service at Meckville, we had a Bible study and had an open discussion series. And
the eternal security, faith-only doctrine came up. And then there was a young man in there that night that tried to challenge our viewpoint on it. And after the service was dismissed, well, he comes with this song, "Jesus Paid It All." Now, he said, according to your way of looking at things, well, this song would have to be written like this. Jesus paid 90% and the other 10% I owe. But you know, the poor boy had forgotten to see how the hymn actually is written. It says, Jesus paid it all, and then it says, all to him I owe. And so God, yeah, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And he made the provision as well. Yes, he did. But listen, God took upon him 100% the responsibility to provide a salvation. And it becomes 100% our responsibility to respond to that offer which God has given. God's not going to believe for you. No, he's not. God's not going to repent for you. No, he's not. God's not going to make restitution for you. No, he's not. No, indeed, that's 100% your responsibility. Now, I'd like to illustrate with the manna that fell from heaven. Back there in the wilderness, the manna fell from heaven. There was Israel perishing in the wilderness. And they needed to be fed. They were out there where they would have perished. And God saw their need, and he sent the manna from heaven. Now, Jesus plainly reveals that manna was a type of himself. He said he is the true bread which came down from heaven. God gave them that manna. But then you know what God did? God made himself 100% responsible for sending the manna. And then he made Israel 100% responsible for picking it up, and for preparing it, and for eating it. Yes, he did. Now, according to our faith-only people, why, it would have had to be something like this. God rained the manna down, and then Israel saw it there, and then they believed it was for them, and God picked it up, and God put it in their mouth, and God chewed it for them, God swallowed it for them, and God digested it for them, and they got all the benefits of it, you see. Sure, that's the way it would have to be. But you know, God didn't do that. God made himself 100% responsible to provide the food, and he made Israel 100% responsible to pick it up, and they got the blessing from it by cooperating with God in that way. Now, our faith-only people would have to say, well, Israel, all they did was sit down there and say, I believe you. So, then God did all of that. Picked it up, prepared it, put it in their mouth for them, chewed it for them. God got a hold of their jaws and whopped them up and down for them. And then, God did that, well, then he pushed it down their throat yet. And then God digested it for them yet. And then they received the strength, you know. Well, sure. That's just as simple. That's just as plain as the nose on your face. Why, sure it is. And that's the way it is with salvation. I want to tell you something, friends, tonight. If it was all dependent upon God, if your salvation depended entirely and altogether upon God, everybody would be saved. Every soul, because God's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I want to tell you something else. If it depended altogether upon you and I, why, none of us would be saved. Not one of us. Seems to me this ought to clear something up. Titus says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Now, it's the thing which hath appeared that you and I didn't have a thing to do with. But listen, if you're going to get saved now, you're going to have to respond to the provision that God has made for you. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to. People don't get saved by just sitting down and doing nothing about it. They get saved by action. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. When those people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They meant, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. People say, you don't have to be baptized. It's optional. It doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. The Bible doesn't say so. I know that baptism doesn't wash away any sins. That's what Peter says. But he says that baptism saves us, and you've got your faith with the fact
that the Bible says baptism saves us. Now answer. Give a reason why the Bible says that. If you will, please, tonight. I think I have the answer. Peter gives us the answer. He says baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God. Why, sure, Jesus said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if I say I'm not going to be baptized, why, then I have a rebellious heart. I don't have a good conscience toward God. And if I don't submit to God, I don't have the answer of a good conscience toward God. And wherever there's rebellion in the heart, there's no salvation. God have mercy on your soul if you think you can live in disobedience and go to heaven. You can't do it. I know the people on the cross wasn't baptized, but bless you, he'd have been willing to be. He really repented of his sins, and he started to work for Christ right away. And he was willing to, and the Bible says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't demand the unreasonable. Well, I didn't think I'd preach a sermon on faith and works tonight, but this is, I tell you, we're touching a sore spot when we touch, when we speak on faith and works. Yes, indeed we are. And we're touching a needy place. We're putting our finger right on some of the sore spots that are in the church today. And I hope this clears up something for us. Remember, God made himself 100% responsible to send Jesus into the world. And Jesus died and provided a salvation. And Jesus went back to heaven and he's preparing mansions. You and I have nothing to do with that whatsoever. Not a thing. But listen, God isn't going to repent and God isn't going to believe and God isn't going to make restitution and God isn't going to be baptized for you and God isn't going to obey his word for you either. You've got to do that yourself. All right, the devil is an man is an unreasonable creature. The devil is an unreasonable master. I'd like to notice a number of reasons why the devil is an unreasonable master. First of all, and I don't want to contrast the devil and God here. Help us to understand tonight how that God is so much, oh, he's a supreme reasonable being, and the devil is an unreasonable being. In the first place, the devil is always trying to conceal his identity. He doesn't want to be seen like he is. The serpent in his original condition, in his original state, was a very beautiful creature. And the devil came and spoke through this very beautiful creature. That's what he did. He concealed his identity. Now, that's the way he's doing today, yes. Now, you go over here to the second book of Corinthians and chapter 11. Listen to this. He says, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the angels of light. And no marvel here, Paul says, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, who then shall be according to their work. Now, today we have that, oh, that across the country. I heard just recently that 85% of the ministers of America, 85% of the reverence of America, reverence, 85% of these men that call themselves reverend don't believe anymore in the necessity of the new birth and regeneration, in the need of blood atonement. I'll tell you, brother, that's startling. I'll tell you, America's just about ready for our downfall. That's what brought the downfall in Europe. Yes, indeed. Their preachers began to be false apostles. And they stood behind the desk, and the desks that were dedicated to a preaching of the gospel, the full gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And those preachers stood up there, and they denied the truth of God's holy, eternal word. And as a result, Europe came to a downfall. European countries. Now listen, some tragic things are taking place in America today. We are told that America is closing her church doors at the rate of 1,000 a year. In the last 10 years, America has closed 10,000 church doors. 7,000 churches in 1 year reported not one single convert. 7,000 churches in America reported in 1 year not one single convert. I'll tell you, America's going downgrade at a fast rate. Downgrade at a fast rate. Well, now, it doesn't make the Bible a bad book. You know, there's plenty of devils walking around with the book under their arm, with the Bible under their arm. I said last night in our sermon on nonconformity, some people get the idea that because some devil is dressed up in plain clothes, why, that makes the thing bad. Makes it altogether bad. Well, if the devil walks around with a Bible under his arm, that doesn't make the Bible a bad book. Indeed, no. And yet the devil is doing that. Well, the devil seeks to conceal his identity. God seeks to reveal himself. God is all the time trying to reveal himself. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came to express the image of God's own person. Now listen, God is reasonable. He wants to show us what he's like. He wants us to see him as he is. That's what God wants, but the devil doesn't. He doesn't want us to see him as he is. Now the devil lies. The Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And it's to be questioned whether he ever told the truth about anything. I mean the full truth about anything. It's to be questioned because he's a liar and the father of lies. But listen, you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about God? They can't lie. They can't lie. God can't lie. Now the devil, he promises a lot of things that he can't fulfill. Yes, indeed. The devil says you can have a good time. He told Judas. He said that there gold glitters, that silver glitters. You can have a wonderful time with that there silver. Did Judas have a good time with his silver? Horrors. Story is told of two men that met on the streets of Texas one day, in the city of a city in Texas. And one man said, "You owe me 30 cents. And the other man said, "I don't owe you 30 cents. Now the devil put it into the hearts of those men that if they could just get a hold of that 30 cents, it would be wonderful. It'd be a good feeling about it, you know. God would feel so wonderful. And they argued about this thing until they began to exchange fist blows. And then that got, well, was too little too tame, and one man got his pocket knife out, and he stabbed the other man to his death. One man went into perdition, and the other man went behind the bars for life. The devil promised him a good time, you see. I don't know how many of you remember the story, the account of Hickman, the Hickman tragedy. Hickman out in California picked up a little girl. The devil said, "You can have a good time." He kidnapped the little girl. And after he had that little girl in his possession for a little while, why, he took his pocket knife out and murdered that little girl, and he cut her little body into pieces, and then when he was found out, and when his trial came up, this is what he said. He said, "I don't know why I did such a thing." Three times in his trial, he said, "An urge came over me." He said, "I picked that little girl up, she was so little, and I looked at her little body, I was so strong. An urge came over me. I killed her. I cut her body in pieces." Three times he said, "An urge came over me." Now the devil told him he could have a good time. The devil doesn't keep his promises. The devil doesn't keep his promises. But God does. Listen, God tells you you can have a good time. He'll keep his promise. Yes, indeed, God will keep his promises. Now the devil blinds. The devil blinds, too. And he's trying to close up your eyes. The devil doesn't want you to see the realities of life. He doesn't want you to see the beauties of the Christ life. He doesn't want you to see the beauty of a life of self-denial and separation from the world. He will say it's horrible, this separation from the world. And then they'll go on. Yes, they'll go on. And they'll do some of the most ridiculous things. At the call and command of the devil, it looks nice to them. The devil has them blinded to the truth that the life of simplicity and self-denial and separation from the world is the only beautiful life. The devil blinds people. He's the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of them that believe not. But God is trying to open your eyes. God wants to open your eyes so you can see the beauty. You can see the beauty of God, the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the Word of God. The devil makes people think, "Oh, that book is so dry. And oh, there's so many things that I'll have to give up. Oh, it's just too, oh, it's just awful. I can't go here. I can't go there. I can't go to the dance. I can't go to the movie. I can't dress like the world anymore. Oh, no, it's just terrible." He blinds the minds of
them that believe not.
But God, he opens the eyes. You know, there in Revelation it says in the third chapter, the Laodicean church. Let's look at that beautiful verse there. The last church that's mentioned here. God says in verse 18, chapter 3, I counsel thee of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and lest an anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. God wants to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Listen, let God have a say for you tonight. Oh, listen, I want to tell your friends tonight. The devil is blinding your eyes. He's blinding your mind. He says you'll have another opportunity. He says you can do it later. But God of heaven, he wants to open your eyes tonight. Won't you let him open your eyes so that you can see heaven, so that you can see hell? Oh, let him open your eyes so that you can see into hell and see how terrible it'll be to be lost. How terrible it would be to be lost. It's the saying of Judas, you know. Jesus said, good word for that man if he had never been born. Good word for that man if he had never been born. Did you stop to think how much better it would be for you if you had not been born, if you go on to a Christless grave? Have you stopped to think about that? But listen, you've been born and you can't do anything about it. Sometimes when people come face to face with a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face with the realities of life, face to face with the realities of death, face to face with the realities of eternity, then they say, I wish I'd never been born. Oh, if I could only get away from this life. And sometimes they go like Judas and take their life. But listen, my friend, you've been born. You can't be unborn again. You're right here. You must face facts. You must face realities. You must face future realities. It can be good for you. I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad I'm living. I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad God opened my eyes. Yes, I am. It's wonderful to live. It's wonderful to live for the Lord. It's an abundant life. Yes, indeed. God opens your eyes so you can see. Now the devil enslaves, too. Devil enslaves, too. I was working at a place one time, and we had a neighbor. This neighbor's name, they called him Captain Jack. He was a drunkard. He drank very heavily at times. And he'd get drunk, and then he had a servant, a little young man working for him. And this servant would come over to the dairy, just any hour in the night. He'd come over and he'd start calling out in the yard. He'd call until he'd wake somebody up. Then he'd say, Captain Jack's all drunk, and he wants a bottle of milk. He's burning up. He wants the bottle of milk to cool him off a little. And I remember one time Captain Jack came over himself. He came over himself. And he went out into the boiler room. He wanted some milk, and we gave him some milk. And there he leaned over the tool bench there. Oh, he says, I'm burning up. I'm burning up. Leaned over there a little bit and spewed out. I thought if there was ever a picture of what the devil will do for people, there's one of them. Enslaved? Yes, he was enslaved. But you know, God, he wants to free us. Oh, so many people think that they're going to slavery when they begin to serve God. They're going to bondage, you know. People say, you're in bondage. We're out of bondage. We're living in the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're out of the bondage and enslavement of this old world. I'm glad that I'm out of the bondage and enslavement of the fashions of this old world, too. That's what separation in dress does. It doesn't put you in bondage, brother, sister. Oh, no! Why, it frees you from the bondage and enslavement of this old world and the god and the goddess of fashion. Why, sure, it frees you. God wants to free you. The devil enslaves. Well, one illustration after the other could be given. I've seen people already who wanted to turn to God. They wanted to quit living in sin. But it seemed like they just couldn't. I've seen people weep. I've seen them cry. But the devil just seemed to have a hold on them. He had his cords bound around them and bound around them until they just seemed like they were just bound by Satan. But listen. God can take his knife. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword.
And I don't care if the devil has bound his cords around you 100 or 1,000 times. If you give yourself to God, God will free you. Yes, he will. He'll take the word. He'll take the sword. And he'll cut right, he'll slash right down through there. And he'll cut every cord. That's what God will do. God seeks to relieve people. Now the devil holds his people late. The devil doesn't pronounce his benedictions at 9 o'clock. Why, even last night, after that lengthy service that we had here, got over to Myerstown. We saw one of the devil's holes over there. And it was going strong. Looked like maybe they were just starting out right, you know. And so they go on into the night, on into midnight, on into the morning, on into 3, 4 o'clock. That's the way the devil does. He holds his people late. No dismissal at 9 o'clock with the devil. No, indeed. I'm glad to know that some of God's people are waking up and seeing that we ought to run a little competition with him, too. I was glad that these grand 10 campaigns that God blessed so marvelously. I was glad to see that the people of God were interested in God's work and God's cause and getting right with God enough that a lot of them were up till 12 o'clock and some at 2 o'clock getting right with God. I see that's a healthy sign. The devil enslaves people. God sets them free. The devil provides no home, neither for his people. No, he doesn't. He's got no home. That's why God adopts us into his family, you know. That's the only reason why you can adopt children today. If their parents won't give them a home, you know, won't provide for them, well, then you can go and adopt those children and give them a home. There's welfare agencies, you know, child welfare agencies that are ready to help out in cases like that. You can go and find children who are homeless, parents don't want them, can't give them a home, and then, well, you can give them a home. Adopt them into your family and give them a home. Well, that's what God does. The devil has no home. He has no place. He has no place to take us where we can call home. Oh, that word home is such a wonderful word. That's where you can rest at home. But there'll be no home. The devil provides no home at all. Now the devil has the valor of his followers setting up the standard, too, for the people that follow him. Yes, the vilest of the world people are setting up the standard for the world to follow after. You can go to ungodly, sex-crazy, demon-possessed, immoral, hell-soaked, hell-bound money grabbers of Hollywood. And there you find the people, the devil's vilest of people, setting up the standards for the world. But listen, God has got people who watch for your souls as they must give account. Yep, that's what God has. Devil's got the world's work setting up the standard. God has people who watch for your souls as they that must give account, setting up his standard. Now the only wage, the devil's only wage is death, that's all. You don't get any pay serving the devil. No, indeed. Now listen, there isn't anybody here, I don't believe there's anybody here. This thought was brought out in our revival meetings at Meckville this fall. That people won't serve anybody else for nothing. They wouldn't judge the person here that would serve you. Isn't the person here that would serve you for 20 years without getting a thing for it? You're not as bad as the devil, either. And yet people will do it for 20 years, for 40 years, for 60 years, for 70 years, for 80 years. They'll serve the devil. And what do they get? They don't get a thing, but listen, God rewards. Even just a cup of cold water, given in the name of a disciple, God will reward for that. Yes, God rewards his followers. Devil has nothing to give. You go out and follow the devil, you follow him to his ultimate end. The wages of sin is death. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, how terrible. The devil has no salary to pay. The wages of sin is death. And I don't see why you should be so unreasonable tonight. Oh, I don't see why you should be so unreasonable as to serve a master that won't pay you and won't reward you, but a master that utterly hates your soul. The devil doesn't love you. He's your enemy. He's your adversary. He utterly hates your soul. His only motive is spite. Well, yes, and God is love.
God is love, and the devil's only motive is spite. He's out to do spite work against God, and he hates your soul. His only motive is spite. That's all that it is. He has no motive of love back of him. But God is all love. God is love. God is love. He loves your soul. The devil doesn't. He hates your soul. God is the supreme reasonable being. His only motive is spite. His only destiny is hell. That's all. God's destiny is heaven. That's going to be wonderful. That's going to be wonderful. Now, God is the supreme reasonable being. He gives us fair warning for one thing. Yes, God gives us fair warning. God has warned us. God has invited us, first of all. Now, God warns us. God warns us, and he says, if you go on in your sins, if you follow the devil, if you let him be your master, and God says there's only two masters, you can't serve but one of them, you're serving the one or the other. God says if you serve the devil, if he's your master, why, you'll go to hell. That's what God says. God has given us fair warning. We haven't preached on hell in this series of meetings. I don't know, maybe we should have preached on hell tonight. God didn't seem to direct that way. I don't want people to be ignorant of hell. No, I don't. But God has told us about that awful place. He's given us fair warning. And God has got his red lights. We talk about traffic lights. We see traffic lights. And when it's red, that means stop. That's what it means. And if you go through a red light, it may result in death. It may result in accident. If you go through one of those red lights, well, God's got his red lights sticking around all over the country, all over the world. And we've got them holding up right here now tonight. God is saying by his people, and God is using the church today to call the people and say, stop! Stop! And turn! Turn ye! The red light is on! You're on the way to hell! The red light is on here! Turn ye from your evil deeds, for why will you die? Now listen, you can go through that first light, but there's another red light ahead. You'll not go through that one. You'll not go through that one, and that's death. When the death messenger comes, you can say tonight, God, I've got too many other interests in life. I've got too many friends. Society is interfering now. Or my school is interfering now. I want to get through school first. Young man over at the gangster's congregation. We have meetings over there. Young boy, we visited that young boy, and he said, I'm going to get through school first before I turn to the Lord. Before I accept Christ. I said, why do you want to go through school first? Well, I don't know. I just have that in my head. When I get through school, then I'll be a Christian. Well, I tried to tell him he needs to be a Christian to go through school, and the school needs his Christian testimony. I talked to that boy for about an hour. Then he just insisted he wants to get through school first. But don't you know, the last night of the revival meeting, that young boy came forward, accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he had a smile on his face. I said, my boy, I'm so glad you didn't wait until you got through school. And he smiled and said, so am I. So am I. And that's the way you'll feel too if you come to the Lord. You'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Well, you can go right on through the God's red lights now. You can go right on through it now. But one of these times when the death messenger comes, God puts up that great big red light and he flashes it right in your face. I'll tell you, you'll stop then. You'll stop then. And then there's another red light, too. On further yet, and that's the judgment bar. You won't say to God then, well, society interferes now. I want to see another movie, like one of the girls in our community said one time. She stood in a revival meeting, and then she backslid right away. And the reason why? Why, there was a certain movie on. She said, I've got to see that thing through. I've got to see it through. Listen, when you meet God's great big red light, that's death. Why? You can't say, well, now, wait a minute, God. I'm not ready now. I'm not ready to stop now. You can't do it then. No, indeed. You can't do it then. You're going to stop. You can't say, I've got to see this movie through now. You can't say, well, I've got some friends that don't want me to die. And I've got some money over here I've got to make. I've got a crop over here I've got to finish. I've got the deal that I've got to pull across first. No, it won't do any good. When God puts up that great big red light, you'll stop. When you come to the judgment bar of God, you'll stop again. You won't say to God, well, how long, God? I'm too busy to come to the judgment now. Nope, not then.
God's given us fair warning. God is reasonable. He's given us fair warning. Now, God gives us the privilege to choose. God gives us the privilege to choose. And he's told us that we're placed between heaven and hell. We're placed between two great destinies tonight. Yes, we are. And we're only a step from heaven. We're only a step from hell. That's where we are tonight. Only a step. God is not far from every one of us. And God will save your soul tonight if you turn to him. God is has made provision. He's made an abundant provision. You know how abundant God has provided? You want to go with me over to the 103rd Psalm? I'll tell you there, from God's great book. I'll show you from God's great book just how great that provision is. Oh, this is a glorious thought. This is wonderful. Listen, he has not dealt with us firsthand. After our sins, so rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I'll tell you, that's a long distance. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's a long, long ways off. You know, they tell us that light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles a second. Think it can catch up? That's going around the earth at the rate about seven times around the earth in a second. Light will travel that fast. And the North Star is so far away that it takes the light of the North Star 45 years to reach the earth. The Pleiades of which Job sang, when we look and see them now, we are seeing them where the early American settlers saw them. They're that far away that we are seeing them where the early, where they actually were when the first American settlers settled in America. That's how far away they are. Well, then beyond that yet. Well, what's beyond that, brother? Can you tell me? And then beyond that yet, what's beyond that? Can you measure the distance, the height of the heavens? Well, that's just how great God's mercy is. No wonder the prophet says that if we seek the Lord and if we turn to him, he will abundantly pardon. Oh, yes. God has made abundant provision. And then he has an abundant entrance waiting for us in heaven, too. That's wonderful. Yes, indeed. God is able. Sure, he's able. If you turn to God, God is continually seeking to reveal himself. He offers pardon for our double-dyed sins. That's what he does. Listen, my friend, tonight. This text says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, double-dyed sins. That's what kind of a sinner you are. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by choice. And if you're a backslider tonight, you're a sinner by backsliding, too. And you're a very bad sinner. But God offers pardon for our double-dyed sins. Now listen, won't you be reasonable enough? We're going to bring this meeting to a close shortly. Oh, I think people ought to be turning to the Lord tonight. Yes, I want you to think seriously. Young or old, whoever you are, we're going to bring this meeting to a close very shortly. Listen to me tonight. God is offering pardon. God is offering peace. God is offering for you boldness in death. It is said of General Grant, when he came to die, he trembled at the thought of death. And some of his friends came around and said, "Now, General, you must be brave like you were when you had the United States Army back of you." And then the general sadly remarked, but he says, "Where I'm going now, I don't have that army back of me. I don't have the army back of me now. Afraid to die? The devil makes cowards out of his people. God gives us boldness." And over in John's epistle, we read about boldness in the day of judgment. Yes, boldness in the day of judgment. I love to preach on that, too, sometimes. Boldness in the day of judgment. Why, wonderful that we can stand boldly in the presence of God, a great God as he is, the God that created the universes, in 6 days. And he's been working hitherto, a God that provided salvation, a God who is holy, and who is so holy and so bright that he brightens up the whole glory world, staining his presence with boldness. Oh, marvel of marvels. One of these times we can stand bold in his presence. If we're bold enough to stand for him now.